Bible verse for today, 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16, 25 and 26. I noticed that some of you students have not brought your Bible to class for today. And so I'll put a black mark by your name too. First Chronicles 16, verses 25 and 26. Miss Audrey, would you read the first verse, and Miss Angie, would you then read verse 26?
Yes. For the Lord is great and much to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods.
For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens.
Amen. That's the verse for today, because of the fact that in a few minutes we're going to be talking about the bringing of the name of Jesus Christ to the people of Texas who had before never known it. Okay. Le quiz. La prueba. Five questions.
Is this the fourth quiz?
I don't think so. Maybe it's just the third. We didn't have one the first time, I guess.
Right.
True or false? General De Leon found the La Salle colony of Saint Louis, but not until after it already had been destroyed. True or false? General De Leon found the La Salle colony of Saint Louis, but not until after it already had been destroyed. You know, all of these quiz questions, I'm not trying to make them tricky. There won't be some tiny detail that's false, rendering the whole thing false.
Were there four or five sheep in their expedition?
Right. Question number two. In the year 1693, had any permanent Spanish settlements in Texas yet been established? In the year 1693, had any permanent Spanish settlements in Texas yet been established? Question number three. In 1715, Spain was pursuing colonization in Texas. In reaction to the activities of what country? I'll put it another way. In reaction to the activities of what other country was Spain pursuing colonization in Texas in 1715? Fourth question, by what year was San Antonio established? By what year was San Antonio established? And of course you could put, well, it was established by 2021. Which would be true, right? But we learned what was the earliest year by which it had been established. That's from our official timeline. By what year was San Antonio established? And here is a question that you will have read about in chapter 5 that was your assigned reading. What order of monks were the Roman Catholic missionaries in Texas in the 1700s? Were they Dominicans, Franciscans, or Jesuits? Do you get to come to this class?
May I?
Oh, please do. I'm so glad.
That's what you were teaching. She said Texas history.
Yeah. I don't know much about the Christian history of Tennessee, but
you know more than I do.
But I can teach you a little bit about it, about Texas.
Now, did you say the question again? I missed the first part.
What order of monks were the Roman Catholic missionaries in Texas in the 1700s? Were they Dominicans, Franciscans, or Jesuits?
I thought you were going to quiz us on that.
You did. You were right.
Good argument.
Were they Dominicans, Franciscans, or Jesuits? Okay, let's grade our prueba. Is it true or is it false that De Leon found Saint Louis, but not after, till after it had been destroyed?
True.
That is true. In the year 1693, had any permanent Spanish settlements in Texas yet been established?
No.
No, that's specifically the year that our textbook said by 1693 all been abandoned.
Crops
right?
had failed,
cattle died, yeah, all that. That was rather funny.
Right.
And what other country was it that was active in Texas and the Spanish were reacting to?
France.
And what is that year we learned by which San Antonio had been established?
1718.
And which order of Roman Catholic monks was it who were active in Texas?
The Franciscans.
Mm-hmm. The Order of St. Francis, the Franciscans. Now, in your reading in chapter 5, I noticed that in two paragraphs it said it was the Franciscans who were the missionaries in Texas. In the next paragraph, the Franciscans were the missionaries in Texas. So that was not some obscure point in your reading. Okay, our official timeline. Okay, Alvin, let's hear the first item in our official timeline.
Devaca.
The year first, if you please.
1541.
Nope, that's the second one.
1528. Devaca enters. Lands at Matagorda Bay.
Would you read that aloud, please?
1528, Devaca lands at Galveston Island.
All right, Ava, let's hear the second one.
1541, Coronado enters Texas Panhandle from the west.
Thank you. Miss Audrey, would you tell us the next one?
1542, the DeSoto Expedition enters Texas from the northeast.
Mm-hmm. Boomy, we're going to excuse you from heaven to Miss Angie, let's hear the next one from you.
1685, LaSalle lands at Matagorda Bay.
And the one that was new last week, 1718, San Antonio Mission, Presidio, and Villa are established. And the new one for this week, 1803, Louisiana Purchase is made. Now, that might not sound like Texas history, but it ends up being a big deal to Texas history. 1803, Louisiana Purchase is made. Now, you've heard about the Louisiana Purchase before, I suppose.
Louisiana Purchase and the Louisiana Clark Expedition. How? That was in our timeline for
how? Oh, that's how? Fun. That's fun. So, just so you'll know what you're memorizing here, not just doing the words only without understanding it, Angie, do you already know what country was purchasing the Louisiana Purchase?
America. United States of America.
Mm-hmm. Audrey, do you already know what country was selling?
France.
Alvin, do you know who was the ruler of France doing the selling? If you know only a few names who have been ruler of France, pick one and try it out.
Louis XIV.
Nope. Good try. How about you, Ava? Do you know who the ruler of France was who was doing the selling?
Philip.
Well, now think, everybody. Think. 1803. France, 1803.
Yeah. Napoleon.
Napoleon Bonaparte. Uh-huh. Okay. Your assignment for this coming week, I know it's still just the beginning of this class, but so that I don't forget to give the assignment, read chapter 8. I know that's not the next chapter, but read chapter 8. Chapters 6 and 7 are lots and lots of details about the political wrangling in Spain and New Spain, and
not specifically related, exactly.
My opinion is a little too much of a good thing for this class. So chapter 8, And then, of course, read class notes, memorize timeline for La Prueba next time. Now, I'll just say a couple of lines as a review of last time. And I'm not trying to get you to write all this down. Just to kind of refresh your memory. After the demise of the French colony of La Salle at Saint-Louis, the Spanish finally established a permanent colonial presence in Texas by the year 1715, with San Antonio established by 1718. Now, I'm going to be talking to you today about the period of 1715 to 1816, 101 years, 100 years. And mostly we're going to be talking about the Roman Catholic missionary work in Texas in 1715 to 1816. Now, there are two other books primarily that I'm reading from and that I have read from in the past to learn these things, in addition to the book by Henderson Yochum that you all are reading. One of them is History of Texas Baptists by B.F. Fuller. And B.F. Fuller was a deacon at the First Baptist Church in Paris. And he wrote a Texas history that was the history of Texas Baptists. And he touches on a few other things outside of strictly Baptist history. And here's what you can read in that book. As early as 1816, remember we've been talking about things up to about 1715, now he's referring to 1816. 1816, William Stevenson, a Methodist preacher, came to the Red River settlement. Again, over past Paris, farther away than Paris, but not all the way over to Texarkana, in between Paris and Texarkana, in the general vicinity of New Boston. Don't know if you've ever known where that is, but you, if you're driving to Tennessee, for example, from here, you pass the exit for New Boston. In that vicinity, at a loop in the Red River, there was a settlement there. So 1816, William Stevenson, a Methodist preacher, at Red River Settlement, preached his first sermon at the house of a Mr. Wright, right on the river, in what is now present-day Red River County. And as far as we know, that was the first Protestant, non-Roman Catholic, sermon ever preached in Texas. So that's a date that we can say is the beginning of the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ in Texas, not by Roman Catholics. So you can understand my thinking here on the organization of this. If the Spanish Roman Catholic missionaries had established a permanent presence in Texas by 1715, and if the Protestant missionary work in Texas began in 1816, 100 years later, then we can use that 100-year period as a section of study for today. So we're going to talk about a little bit about how the name of Jesus Christ was made known in Texas for those 100 years. Now, I really enjoyed last time something that I had added to this class this time that I didn't do years ago when I told it before, which is to have that orientation where we talk about what else was going on in history that we probably have learned about, to realize that's at the same time as what we're talking about today, okay? So think of that time period, 1715, 100 years, in 101 years till 1816. So that's not exactly the 1700s, because it goes a little bit over into the 1800s, but it's mostly the 1700s, the 18th century, a little bit into the 1800s, the 19th century. This was the time when the American colonies were developing rapidly. People were spreading westward. Population was building in the colonies. Everything, the area was being tamed and civilized. This was the period in which George Washington lived. He was born 1732, lived to 1799. I know you all, as you go through school, are learning a lot of dates. Every date you can have firm in your mind is good. That might be one that's easy to remember. George Washington was a man of the 1700s. He died the last year of the 1700s, 1799. Have you heard about that war fought in North America that involved the British along with the American colonies, who were still British at that time, who involved the British and the French and some of the Indian tribes? You heard of that? And here in America, it's called the French and Indian War. In Europe, they might refer to it as the Seven Years' War. The French and Indian War in America was 1754 to 1763. It was a really big deal here in America. It decided a lot of things for a lot of people for, you know, all the way up to the present. In Europe, it was also a really big deal. I never really got that history as I went through school, college, my own interests. I never really learned much about that. But the Seven Years' War was a really big war in Europe. So we're talking about 1715 to 1816. So what year was the American Declaration of Independence?
1776.
What year did the fighting start between the British military and the American colonists? 1775. Right. The Declaration of Independence, 1776. What year was it when under the new Constitution, George Washington assumed the presidency?
1789.
In 1789 in New York. Right. So that's during this period. What year did the War of 1812 start?
1812.
Right? War of 1812 started in 1812. It officially ended what year? 1814. But because communication was so slow, and that was not known out in the West, what year did we take a little trip down the Mississippi with Colonel Jackson? In 1814, we took a little trip, but by the time the Battle of New Orleans was actually fought, it was 1815. So the fighting didn't actually end until 1815, but the War of 1812 was only technically 1812 to 1814. So that's what's going on in America. George Washington's whole life and career, French and Indian War, Declaration of Independence, War for Independence, U.S. Constitution, War of 1812. That's the period we're talking about. We're going to talk about what's going on in Texas. That's the history stuff that you already know about the American colonies. Religion in the American colonies during this period. Have you ever heard of the Great Awakening or the Four Great Awakenings? First Great Awakening, 1730s and 1740s. You want to take a stab at naming one of the three most famous preachers of the First Great Awakening?
Jonathan Edwards.
George Whitfield. Who's always the most closely associated name with George Whitfield? John Wesley. Boy, you did great on that one. Okay. And during that time, during this time we're talking about, 1715 to 1816, the Baptist churches were multiplying all across the American colonies. And they were forming associations, as Baptist churches do. Some of them bigger, more prominent, some of them smaller, more obscure. The two most important ones during that period, the Philadelphia Baptist Association and the Charleston Baptist Association. Now, most specifically to the church where you students and I are members, we hold to the Second London or 1689 Confession. It is this period we're talking about today in history when the Philadelphia Association printed that confession in America, 1741. And if something was printed in 1741 in Philadelphia, who do you suppose printed it?
Benjamin Franklin.
Benjamin Franklin. Isn't that fun? Benjamin Franklin. Pardon me?
Too bad he didn't
do it. If he had believed what he printed, that would have been better. And then it's also during this period, near the end of this period, that the Charleston Baptist Association again printed our confession, 1812.
Are they being renamed, or are they just staying the same name?
They ended up being called the Philadelphia Confession and the Charleston Confession, but they are the old Second London Confession. So there's what's going on in America. You know, a history that you pretty much already know. That's what's going on in the American scene, political and religious, in the period we're talking about in Texas today. Talk about Great Britain a little bit. You know the name of the poet and pastor who wrote Amazing Grace? That person's name? John Newton. He lived right during this period, 1725 to 1807. So the whole life of John Newton is right in this period that we're talking about. Amazing Grace was published 1779. The name of the Christian politician in Great Britain, who was the primary leader of the efforts to end the slave trade. Can you produce that person's name? William Wilberforce, right? Slave trade was ended by Act of Parliament in 1807. William Wilberforce lived longer after the period we're talking about, but his entire career of work in Parliament to end the slave trade was all during this period we're talking about. That's what was going on there. The same people who were preaching in the American colonies were also, you know, not Jonathan Edwards, who was American, but the Wesleys and George Whitfield, they were British, they were English. They were preaching in England and America. There was, and do you know the name of the religious group that grew out of the work of John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield?
Methodists, right?
The Methodists, right. The Methodist movement in Great Britain was all during this period. And, of course, it endures to today. Now, Baptist goings-on in Great Britain during this period we're talking about today, in between 1715 and 1816, 1792, the particular Baptist Society for the Propagation of the Gospel amongst the Heathen, that'll be on the quiz, or better known as the Baptist Missionary Society, was formed to send, specifically to send a certain missionary to a certain foreign country. Do you already know that story? Who was that that they were sending? Where were they sending him?
India.
Audrey, I'm not sure, but that you may should be teaching this class, and I could be just learning. William Carey sent to India 1793 by the Baptist Missionary Society that formed 1792. So most of these things I've just mentioned going on in America and Great Britain were things that you already had heard of, but I'm mentioning them, letting you mention them, so that you can place the Texas history we're talking about today in with your world history. In France, in the Seven Years' War, France was one of the big losers. And what they lost specifically was possessions in North America. France lost to Great Britain all its claims east of the Mississippi and in Canada, and I think some Caribbean islands. So France lost. The way that when you learn your history of the American War for Independence and you hear about the colonists fighting in Quebec and Montreal and the British taking the fleet to Nova Scotia and all those important goings on where the British have Canada, that's because of their victory over the French and the France having to cede North American possessions to them during this period we're talking about, the end of the French and Indian Wars. Now, the most famous thing in French history happened during this period. What would you guess I'd be talking about? French Revolution. 1789 to 99. 1789 to 99. And then there were some things that were still going on after 1799 that are sometimes talked about as still part of the French Revolution. But essentially, those 10 years, 1789 to 1799, the French Revolution. And then when Napoleon came to power on the heels of the French Revolution and in the political confusion and its aftermath, then he, went to war against the other European powers and won victories all over Europe. The Napoleonic Wars, 1803 to 1815. So that's the stuff that's going on. America, the American colonies, Great Britain, France, and the American colonies becoming these United States of America. So now you're kind of oriented, the time period we're talking about in Texas history, to what's going on in other places that you already know about. So, as I said a moment ago, because the Spanish Roman Catholics have set up missions, lasting ones, that are going to endure, several places in Texas by 1715, and because other preachers other than Roman Catholics don't arrive until 100 years later, we're talking about the name of Jesus Christ being made known by mostly Franciscan monks as the missionary preachers, under the Spanish colonial policy. Okay? So I'm going to read you some things and comment them on from some of the authors that I read and you read also. So listen to what Henderson Yochum describes the scene of Texas. Texas was thinly peopled, sparsely populated, by a strange and degraded race. It's the human race, but meaning these particular people, degraded, who were utterly ignorant. Ignorant doesn't mean unintelligent, doesn't mean dumb. It just means you don't know. You don't know. Utterly ignorant, not only of the moral code of elevated society, but even of the rights of property. They just don't even understand that people can claim land, fence it around, put their cattle there, build their house there, plant their crops there, and they own that. They have the right then not to be intruded on. Their idea of property is just nothing belongs to anybody. You can just walk through and go through and be wherever you need to be. Don't even understand that. We understand that from the Bible. When God led the children of Israel into the Promised Land, He allotted them all their land. This is your tribe's land. These are its borders. This river is its border. This ocean, this mountain is its border. Here's its border. Within your tribal land, the families get their family land. The land is owned. That land is then private property. And this race of people didn't understand that whole concept. Obviously, well, I don't know if it's obvious, they couldn't read. Even their own language was not written. Of course, a Bible is the farthest thing from their minds. As you know, Bible just means book. And Holy Bible, you know, is this particular book. And they didn't even have any book or any writing or anything like that. You know, so the Bible says, well, you know, that's nothing to these poor people who didn't know anything about that. Now, of course, you know, the thing that theoretically would have been so much better for such people would be for Protestant Christians not Roman Catholic, to have been their teachers. But in God's providence, and He knows what He's doing, this is how He had it to take place. Military operations in America were carried on by Roman Catholic monks up in the north, in Illinois, Michigan, Ohio area. It was more Jesuits, and French government colonial policy. In Texas, it was Franciscans and Spanish government colonial policies. Now, the Franciscan missionaries were what has ended up becoming the cartoonish picture of a monk. For example, if you watch cartoon Robin Hood, then Friar Tuck, you know, has a brown burlap robe on, tied with a rope in the middle, and he's barefoot. Well, that is the actual garb of the old Franciscan friars. Feet, and here I'm reading from Henderson Yochum, feet entirely bare, a coarse woolen frock with a cord round the waist. The rules of their order prohibit them from holding any real or personal property. So rather than have a source of income, they were to take their income by begging from people who wanted to support their mission. And I loved what Henderson Yochum wrote. He said, as beggars, the Indians had nothing to give. You know, you couldn't go beg of these poor Indians and then be able to give you anything. They didn't have much. As beggars, the Indians had nothing to give. And in this avocation, meaning this line of work, this calling, they far outstripped their instructors. The Indians themselves were so poor and beggarly that there was no begging of the Indians. The Indians were begging of them. And then he said, as preachers, they had almost insuperable difficulties to meet and overcome. The Indians, for one thing, were nomadic. I mean, not all Native Americans were nomadic, but a lot of the Indians in Texas were nomadic. They were wandering. And therefore, you know, you couldn't just, in their present mode of existence, you couldn't just have them in a school or something. They would just wander. I don't mean wandering as if lost. You know, they were following the buffalo and et cetera. And so this attitude is what ruled the Spanish Roman Catholic effort at Christianizing the Indians. This line of thinking. The Indians could not be instructed if they're wandering. Therefore, they need to settle down instead of wandering. But if they settle down, then they've got to get their livelihood not by foraging and hunting, but by farming. But then people whose lives have been wandering, chasing the buffalo, hunting, fishing, farming, hunting, fishing, gathering, they don't want to farm. They don't know how to farm and they don't want to. And if you've ever had to pick weeds out of the garden and they've ever had to squish squash bugs, you know that, you know, farming is no fun. I imagine that sitting on a big tractor with an air-conditioned cab and having a GPS computer-controlled operation, that might be fun. But, you know, trying to get something to grow in Texas, you know, that's not something, yeah. And so then they have to be made to do it. They have to be forced to. Now, I'm not saying that's right, But that was the policy. That was the thinking of the Spanish, Roman Catholic, and government authorities. So everywhere that the Franciscan friars went, the Spanish army also went. The military went. And the military then had the job of suppressing any Indians who thought they wanted to leave the farm and the mission, and fighting off any still wild Indians who wanted to come raiding. So then the Indians who had been willing to come to the mission and learn and start to farm and everything, or had somehow been forced to or tricked into it, they were kept there by military force. So then the Franciscan friars made them to do religious ceremonies even when they couldn't understand anything of their meaning. You know how we have religious ceremonies. We know the Lord Jesus has ordained two: baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholics, of course, over the centuries multiplied ceremonies. And so both the authentic ceremonies ordained by Christ and the man-made ceremonies, the Franciscan monks made the Indians do all these things even when they didn't understand them. Many rules were laid down for what the Indians had to do, and they were punished if they wouldn't do it. Now, our author refers to this as, he says, it was this tyranny over the minds and bodies of the Indians that enfeebled and wasted them, that enfeebled them, made them feeble. That's a point that is going to be very important, that has been very important, that you will see in Texas history is very important, because once the Anglo colonization begins with Stephen F. Austin's first colony in the old 300 in 1821, then the character of the Mexican people and the character of the Texians, those who have arrived primarily from the U.S., also some from European countries, and come and are settling in Texas, the character of the Mexicans and the character of the Texians is very, very different. What the Spanish Roman Catholic missionary and colonial policies produced was a subjugated people. People who were forced into a subsistence level farming, almost all the benefit of which went to the few who managed to control all the property, who were typically Spanish, not Mexican. And then religiously, they had a religion where it doesn't matter really what you believe or whether you understand anything or whether you can read the Bible or have a Bible. All that matters is we have all these ceremonies for you to perform, and you do all these ceremonies. Do all these ceremonies, then it's good. You don't want to do all these ceremonies, life will be made difficult for you until you do. A whole nation of people enfeebled and wasted in mind and body like this. Not allowed to purpose for yourself how you're going to pursue happiness. Here's how you're going to pursue happiness. You're going to work on the farm like we tell you. That combination of forced subjugation and, with forced religious indoctrination produced a whole nation of people without the understanding, will, ability to keep and maintain a constitutional republic. But then you have the Texians, who have come from the United States of America, from Western Europe, and here are people who read the Bible, understand the Bible, who either don't hold to the Christian faith, or who do hold the Christian faith from true faith and conviction, for whom religion is not just a matter of, you know, due ceremonies. The Texians are a people who are determined to have a constitutional republic. The Mexicans, a people who essentially can't have a constitutional republic. That will end up being a major controversy leading to the separation of the two. But that was produced, it was not produced in 1836 in the War for Independence. It was produced back in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s by the Roman Catholic Spanish missionary and colonization policies. I'm going to read to you from the records of a Franciscan missionary of this period, although he was working elsewhere in North America, not in Texas. But it's a Franciscan missionary in the same period, a Father Marist. And here's what he says. Early in the morning, we assemble the catechumens, those who are not yet baptized because they're still learning the catechism. We assemble the catechumens at the church. When they have prayers, they receive instruction and chant some canticles. In Latin, I would suppose. When they have retired, Mass is said, at which all the Christians assist. Those, by Christians, they mean those who are baptized. And of course, by baptized, they don't mean baptized, they mean sprinkled or whatever they do. The men placed on one side and the women on the other. Then they have prayers, which are followed by giving them a homily, kind of like a sermon, but maybe simpler and shorter and not necessarily closely based on the scriptures, after which each goes to his labor. In the afternoon, the catechizing is held, at which all are present, Christians and catechumens, men and children, young and old, and where each, without distinction of rank or age, answers the questions put by the missionary. In the evening, all assemble again at the church to listen to the instructions which are given, to have prayers, and to sing some hymns. So there's one of the actual Franciscan monks who is doing this missionary work. That's an excerpt from his account of what they do. So now I'm back to Henderson Yochum. We need not be surprised that the neophytes, those new to the religion, sometimes fled from the missions. The troops at hand pursued them, and if taken, they were compelled to return when, in addition to a severe whipping, they were obliged to do penance. You know, say the Lord's Prayer in Latin and say the Ave Maria, you know, Hail Mary so many times. Not content with the fruits of persuasion and kind treatment, they made forays upon the surrounding tribes. The soldiers performed this duty. The prisoners taken, especially the young, were trained in the mysteries of the Christian faith and of agriculture. And the young were divided among the older Indians of the mission, who held them in servitude until they were in age suitable to marry. Thus there grew up a race of domestic Indians around the missions. Can you picture, you know, dotted over this, you know, vast area of Texas, a handful of missions, which, you know, there were more as time went by. For example, at San Antonio. Have you got to go to San Antonio? You haven't either, have you?
I haven't.
Anyway, look, you know, at any of these places, including San Antonio, here would be a church that has been built by the Spanish missionaries with the Indians as laborers. And a fort or presidio that's been built to house the governor, whatever he is, the military governor, the troops that are there, their horses, etc. Then there is a villa, one building or more, where any civilians live. I said the governor in the presidio. The governor would live in the villa, the army commander in the presidio. If there's a civilian governor, he's in the villa, his family, other guests, and then somewhere nearby, huts built for the Indians who have been domesticated. And actually, I forget whether you noticed this in your text or I read it somewhere else, the Spanish term for those Indians was the Indians who had been reduced, the Indios Reducios or something like that. There was the wild Indians and the reduced Indians who had been reduced to servitude. And so there were the huts for the Indians. And so as time went by, these villages of Indians grew up around the mission. The church, the presidio, the villa, the Indian residences, the farm fields, the pens for cattle, all of that. That's how those settlements grew up. And that class of person then, the Indians in Texas and Mexico and places in South America, were in a very sad condition. Then the Spanish subjected them to a system that became known as the peonage system, P-E-O-N-A-G-E. They made the Indians peons. And I don't know exactly what that means in Spanish, but the system was that the Spanish rulers would set up a system of the Indians have to work so much, pay so much in taxes, volunteer so much labor on the common projects, etc., and then they would get to keep so and so share of the farm produce and whatever. But the whole system was in effect rigged to where every year the Indian farmer would not get better off, but every year would get more and more in debt to the to whatever lords were ruling over him, so that eventually he just basically had to submit himself to slavery. The peonage system, where the peons were reduced to servants, basically. Something similar to the serfs of the Middle Ages in Europe, except I believe, as I understand it, the serfs had some rights that were maintained, some privileges that were enjoyed that really the Indians never got to have in the peonage system. Now, I mentioned the author, last name Fuller, from First Baptist in Paris, who wrote a Baptist history. Here's what he said about this phenomenon. The Apache and Comanche Indians, and as you know, a lot of the Apaches and Comanches were not domesticated, not enslaved, but, you know, moved farther west and stayed in the plains and did not subject to the system. But a lot of the Apaches and Comanches did subject themselves. Apache and Comanche Indians gathered about the missions in great numbers and were enrolled as converts. But scarcely a trace of all this priestly proselytism — proselyting is the effort to convert someone to your religion — priestly proselytism is at this day to be found among these people. So his observation was, where can you find an Apache or a Comanche who actually is a Christian? You know, where can you find somebody who by this system actually is living as a disciple of Jesus Christ? To his knowledge, you know, scarcely a trace of it. Now, this is all kind of gloomy. And there's reason to look on this, you know, with a furrowed brow. Yeah, there's a lot of this that was terrible. But you know that all of God's providence is perfect. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't do anything he didn't mean to. Nothing takes place in this world that is not by his eternal decree. And so think about what is it that God, because we know what it's like now. Look at us sitting here. We're not peons. We're free. We're not forced into a religion that we don't even know what it means, and we have to do it in Latin. Well, that's not where we're like. You know, we have this wonderful degree of political, economic, religious liberty. We know the true gospel. We go to a true church. Roman Catholicism is over there. We don't have to have any part with it. So you know, what was happening here? You know, well, one of the things that was happening is that the name of Jesus Christ and the knowing that there is one true God and he can be known from the Bible, you know, that message was getting circulated in Texas. You know, previously there were people who didn't even know there was a Bible. But now it's becoming known all over Texas. Whoever lives in Texas is coming to know there is a Bible. And it's becoming known there's not lots of gods all over in nature, nor is there one God that you can know through nature, but you don't know his name and you don't know how to be saved. Instead, it's becoming known that there's a book that tells who God is, that there's just one God, not many, and that we know who he is. And it's becoming known that the one God has sent his son who has come here. His name is Jesus Christ. You know, it's becoming known to people that there's forgiveness of sins, that there's a heaven that you can go to. Now, all kinds of Roman Catholic corruption that is being taught to people. But the name of Jesus Christ is being made known. The idea that there's a Bible and all that is coming to be known. And there's a, you know, this was accomplished by a system that we would not have chosen. But it is becoming safe for people to enter Texas and settle down somewhere and believe in Jesus Christ and form a church, and that settlement of Texas is taking place. When there are warlike people who think they have the right to roam anywhere around, and if anybody tries to stop them, well, then they should have war made upon them and their animals should be stolen and their house should be burned. When there's that kind of people living somewhere, well, of course, it's impossible for people to travel safely and you know, set up farms and people to move in and live. And, you know, although it's done in a corrupt way, it was accomplished that more and more of the territory of Texas was, in effect, made safe, settled. There were Spanish soldiers with a false view of Christianity doing something to people that shouldn't be done. But God often accomplishes good things by sinful people doing sinful things. For example, you know, the great thing, the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that was done by people who were, in effect, you know, committing murder, who were killing the only truly innocent person. But that is how God ordained for that to be done. You probably know that a lot of the wonderful Reformation done for our benefit in England was done by the actions of King Henry VIII, who basically, for his own selfish reasons and own political gain and own financial gain, disconnected the churches in England from the Pope, and then closed down every monastery and convent and pilgrimage shrine, seized all the property for himself, of course, but closed that all down. And the Baptists in England after that praised God for such a rough person doing such a wonderfully necessary work, even if it was just for selfish purposes. You know, so in Texas, in order for this amazing giant territory to be settled by people and for people to come and take dominion over it and be fruitful and multiply and have sons and daughters and build houses and bring with them the gospel to teach to the natives and to their children and grandchildren, one of the things that had to be done was that the sparse population of people who wouldn't recognize that there was the rights of property and would just go wandering and when necessary attacking and killing, those people had to be driven away or killed if necessary. They offered the gospel, and if they would believe it, you know, then treated as the Christians that they were. And not that what the Roman Catholic missionaries was doing was necessarily that. But this is, it's a work that had to be done, and God saw that it was done. And so we, in my opinion, we need to accept that from God's hand like we accept other things. You know, if people came to America to colonize, and some of them came because they wanted to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in peace and freedom, and others came because they wanted to seize wealth in the new territory for themselves, and, you know, they were willing to mistreat the natives and lie and cheat and steal against their fellow English colonists. Well, you still are grateful to the Lord for the taming of America for the American nation to form. So anyway, I recommend to you that we hold in derision the practice of subjugating people by force to a corrupt version of the Christian religion, consisting in making them go through ceremonies in Latin that they don't even understand or believe. Well, I think we should hold that in derision, but that we should not despise the providence of God, in that He does things as He pleases, using whatever men and women He pleases to accomplish the things that are good for the kingdom of God and for the spread of the gospel. Okay, is it chapter 8 that I told you for next time?
Sure.
Chapter 8, timeline, review your quiz notes, and ponder how God has provided Texas for us. See you.